Good morning. That is weak. Good morning. It's good to see you guys again. It's been a while since we've been here. Last time I was here, there was a tent. How many of you are holdovers from the tent? You guys are troopers. And it's neat to see what God has done. Well, it's a privilege for my wife and I and our kids to be here. Known Terry and Kim for half of my life. I'm 41, and I think I met Terry when I was 18, and I met Kim probably a year or two after that, and we served in youth ministry in Albuquerque, went to school ministry, went on an outreach trip. Anyone ever heard of The Cry? Yeah? Okay. We went with a bunch of youth, and we went with The Cry. We called them The Cry Babies, but went to Hungary and Yugoslavia. And we had a good friend, Jackie Vigil at the time. And she looked at Terry and I and said, which one of you is going to come back here and be a missionary? And I think both of us said, "Neither, not I." And Terry didn't, and that's okay. I, however, went back. And just through the course of events, got married to my wonderful wife, Kristen, who's here in the front. And we went and served the Lord in Budapest, Hungary. Helped start the church, helped really kind of plant the church there. When we got there, there was 20 people. My friend Greg Opine, who was the pastor, was leading. We had an amazing team. We got to see go from 20 to 400 in about 4 years. And that was amazing. God called us out pretty radically. We came back to the States. That church in Budapest now has gone from 400 to over 2,000. And It's the most, and no offense to anyone here, it is the most amazing church I've ever seen. And we got to just be a part of helping that. Served in Colorado under Pastor Gino Geraci, who was Skip Heitzig's assistant for a long time. And then we went back out. We taught. I was on staff at the Calvary Chapel Bible College in Vita, Hungary for a year. And we were teaching and just ministering and mentoring, you know, the 20-something crowd. Put a team together, went to Croatia. We were there for a year, set some people up. We thought we were going to stay longer, came back. We've been in Colorado the last 6 years. The last three, we have been, three and a half, we've been doing Remedy Church Denver. As a side note, where we lived, you guys have seen all the news coverage. That movie theater is 3 minutes from where we lived. And we just packed up our house. I would have been at that movie theater had we been in Denver. We were visiting friends in Albuquerque. Have people from our church that I was pastoring that were in theater, not eight, but nine, where the shooting happened. And a mom who was laying on top of her girls as the shooter was shooting. She thought for sure she was going to die. So just pray. I know several pastors that were there, and they are continuing to minister. And in a tragedy like this, the world looks at it and just says how horrible. And yes, it is horrible, but God always comes into a tragedy like this and redeems and just ministers and calls people to salvation, and that's happening. So just pray. Pray for the pastors. Pray for the families. It's horrendous, and we need to continue to remember them. About, I would say almost a year ago, God called us to begin to pray about going back out. I never thought we'd go back out. We have three kids. My son Lucas is here in the front row. And my wife, on the other hand, thought that we would go back out for sure. And, so we began praying, began looking for open doors, and we thought it was to go back to Hungary. We thought, and then that door closed. We thought maybe it was Brazil. That door closed. And then the door swung wide open to New Zealand. I got to go down there in April and share for about a week. I took my son Lucas with me, went with another pastor, and just there's a new Bible college that Calvary Chapel has started there. It's an extension campus, and when we came back, one of the guys who was there helping got a call from his pastor to go home and help with the church in Modesto due to cancer, and there was a big hole, and so my friend said, would you pray about coming? So we are going. I'm going to teach at the Bible college. Kristen and I are going to help administratively with being the registrars, interacting with the students in the States and the prospective students that want to come. I'll be kind of over outreach and taking out teams, so places like Australia, Tonga, Fiji. I know, it's rough. Anyone heard of a country called Tuvalu? Never, probably. Yeah? Okay. It's, I think, the smallest country on the planet that issues a passport outside the Vatican. And there was a guy there from Fiji, there was a guy there from Tuvalu who were there being trained and wanting to go back and start churches in those places. So it's just a unique opportunity, and the good thing is there's no language barrier. We're not opposed to learning languages. I can speak Hungarian, but you get off the plane and you can just minister to people. I mean, they have a cool accent, which I hope to acquire, where I can say, hey, mate. But that's what we're doing. So we're going to just roll just a little video here for you guys to just get an idea of where we're going, what it is we're going to be doing, and then we're going to have a Bible study if that's okay. Is that okay? All right. So you can roll it. We're giving it up.
Because you can speak the language, you know, it's just one aspect of complexity which is removed.
Right. Something, anything for him, what you need to do is be Nehemiah and go and just simply investigate. God puts a place on your heart, a city. You know what? Go and just be there. Go and look. Go and have eyes open and say, God, show me what is going on here. Show me the need. Show me.
Father God, I thank you this morning that the request that he put up to you, Father God, that this man, this person is a success in this country. And you said that by your anointing, along with his wife and his children. Father, we thank you that you will protect him with the precious blood of Jesus. Father, we thank you that when the word comes out, that it comes out anointing and miracles will begin to happen in the church, Father God. Lord, we thank you so much that brother like this would come so far into the land of the long white cloud and begin to preach your word to break people free and set them free, Lord. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.
We have a table outside in the foyer, so we just invite you to stop by. You'll see an iPad there, and you can sign up for our newsletter, real simple. If you don't like the technology, you can handwrite it out if you're so inclined. Take a card, put it on your fridge, or some prayer requests on the back. But we'd just love to meet you and see a face and just, you know, answer any questions you might have. But we're hoping to leave August 20th, so that's 4 weeks from tomorrow. So we are waiting for visas. It was a long process, about this much of paperwork, no joke. We've packed our house, and so we are in the wait mode. And when we get our visas, we'll see where we're at with support-wise and everything. But we're shooting for August 20th. So we appreciate your prayers. And like I said, we'd love to talk to you. And it's just a blessing for us to be able to be here with you guys today and to just kind of reconnect with Terry and Kim. When you come back for the mission field, I was telling Terry, I saw him more when I was overseas. And you come back and you just kind of get going with things and church and family, and it just kind of, you know, takes your time. And so it was just great just to hang out with them yesterday and just, you know, hear what's going on here with the church and with you guys. If you have a Bible, turn to Acts chapter 13. I'm just going to look at a few verses today. I've entitled this message, The Launch Pad for Missions. And any of you have read, if you've read Acts chapter 13, you know that a shift happens in the book of Acts right here. Up till now, God has been working through several individuals, primarily Peter. He's kind of the leader, the ringleader of what's going on. And here in Acts chapter 13, things kind of shift. And Saul, who we know as Paul the Apostle, kind of takes front and center. Acts chapter 13. I want to read you a quote. It's by a missionary who was in India and Persia, named by the Henry Martin. He said this, "The Spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions, and the nearer we get to Him, the more intensely missionary we must become." And Paul and Barnabas had that experience as they ministered in Antioch. Until now, Jerusalem had been the center of ministry. That's where God poured His Spirit out. It's where thousands got saved. It's where things were headquartered. And yet God had given them a mandate to what? Go into all the world. And to start in Jerusalem, that was the starting point. But that was never to be the ending point. And He said, Jerusalem, what did He say after that? Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. If you go and stand at that missions map that you have in your foyer, and you look all the way to the right and all the way to the bottom, you'll find New Zealand. From here, it's pretty much the uttermost part of the earth. It's way far away. What I want to do is just look at kind of the cast of characters that are here in this church in Antioch and what God does to get Paul and Barnabas out the door. So let's pick it up in verse 1. He says, "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." It's interesting because five guys are listed here, and there's a distinction that's made. There are prophets and there are teachers. Well, what's the difference? Let me tell you. Prophets are those who, under the inspiration of the Spirit, guide the church as they speak the heart of God through edification, exhortation, and comfort. Teachers are those who ground the church as they point out the ways and the mind of God revealed through the Word. Now, there are certain denominations who will say prophets, teachers, they're one and the same. They can be. An individual can serve and have both of those spiritual gifts functioning. But the Spirit, as He's writing this through the Dr. Luke, points out that there were prophets and teachers, and they were there working together. Now it says, the first guy here, it says Barnabas. Now what does his name mean? Encouragement, son of encouragement. He was the one, if you remember, he took Paul under his wing. Paul was, he was a hater of Christians. He was on his way to Damascus to do what? He wanted to stamp out this sect, Christianity, in prison. And you remember the first martyr of the church was who? Stephen. And what was Paul doing as Stephen was being stoned? And I don't mean, I mean, that Stephen wasn't getting stoned that way. He was having rocks chucked at his head. What was Paul doing? Consenting. He was there saying, you guys need to have, you know, free motion in your arm. Let me hold your coats. And so he's standing there holding his coats, basically doing this, giving the thumbs up like, I agree with this decision. He was casting his vote as a Pharisee to the approval of this death. And Barnabas reaches out, takes Paul in, introduces them, goes to bat for him, basically to the disciple, and says, this guy's for real. You think he's a spy trying to find out where you're at so he can stamp you out? No, he's a brother. And so he encouraged Paul that way. The second one we see is this guy Simeon, who was called Niger. Now, why is that interesting? Well, if you go out to a map, once again, that same map in the foyer, you'll see Africa. And there are a couple countries, one Nigeria, another one called Niger. This guy was probably a black individual. And we see that there was this neat working of people from different areas, different colors, working in the leadership together in this church. The third guy we see is this guy, Lucius of Cyrene. Now, why is he significant? And I want to ask the question, how did Lucius get saved? There's another individual in the Bible who the name Cyrene or Cyrenian is attached to his name. Does anyone remember who that is? Carried the cross for Jesus, remember? Simon, the Cyrenian. And it's my belief that this guy Simon was so affected by what he saw take place on Golgotha, the hill of the skull, as he was there carrying the cross and watching Jesus die in the manner that he did, that it affects him. And he goes and he begins to minister to other people from this area of Cyrene. And that's how this guy Lucius gets saved. That's not biblical. It's just my opinion. Okay, take it for what it's worth. The next guy we see is a guy by the name of Manaen. Now, it's interesting what it says about this guy. He had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Now, if you're like me, when you read the Bible, you remember that there are a bunch of guys by the name of Herod, right? There's a bunch of different Herods throughout the life of Jesus and even through the book of Acts. Manaen was a foster brother of Herod Antipas. Now, which Herod was that? Herod Antipas was the one who chopped off John the Baptist's head. This is that guy's foster brother. So if you're tempted to look at someone and say, there's no way that that person could ever get saved, think again. Because that was the home that this guy grew up in. That was the family that this guy grew up in. And many times we will write somebody off, won't we? We'll say they're too far gone. You know, we'll hear about somebody who has done something horrible. I mean, let's go right to what's front and center of our minds right now. The guy who walked into the movie theater in Aurora. And we think, what a horrendous thing. You know what? He is not beyond saving. And that is what we need to pray. But that's who this guy, Manaen, was. The Lord rescued him and saved him, and he is serving the Lord. He's in ministry. So if you're here today and you think, you know what, God could never use me, my past, what I've done, there's no way that God could use me. I'm just going to be content to sit here and occupy a pew and maybe drop a check in and, you know, check off that I was there, and you think God can't use you, you are wrong. Because God wants to use every single one of us. And he used this guy, Manaen. And then we get to the last guy here, okay, Saul. Now, who is the first king of Israel? Do you remember? All the way back? Saul. And the name Saul literally means requested one. Because if you remember the history of Israel, they were, you know, looking around at all the other nations and they said, you know, they came to Samuel and said, we want a king. And he goes, no. You don't need a king. You have God as the one who rules over you. No. We want a king like everyone else. We want to be like everyone else. We want to be like the world. Remember, Samuel is bummed out and God shows up and says, hey, don't take it personally, man. They haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. And he comforted his heart. But Saul means requested one. Now, his name gets changed to Paul. Does anyone know what Paul means? It means little. So here is Saul, who is a Pharisee, who is influential, who is important. He was the requested one. He'd been trained by the great Gamaliel. And now his name gets changed to little. And early in Paul's ministry, he said, I am the least of the apostles. He said that in 1 Corinthians 15. In the middle of his ministry, he said, I am less than the least of all saints. We find that in Ephesians 3. And at the end of his life, he said, I am the chief of sinners. What's going on here? The more Paul walked with Jesus, the closer he got to the Lord Jesus, he became more and more painfully aware of what? His sin. And he was blown away by the grace of God in his life. And that's how it should be for us. The closer you and I grow to Jesus, the more we will be in awe of his amazing grace, because we will see him for who he is, but we will also, what? See ourselves really more for who we are. Because when we come to Christ, we're kind of deluded, aren't we? We kind of sit there and go, I'm not so bad. I mean, I don't walk into movie theaters and spray bullets all over the place, killing people senselessly. I'm not like that. But you know what? We're all separated from God by our sin. We are all just as far off as the next guy. We can't compare because we have to compare ourselves to who? Perfect, holy, righteous God. And when we do that, we are painfully aware of, you know what? I'm sunk. Apart from God's grace, I am sunk. Now, I want you to notice what they're doing here before the Holy Spirit shows up and speaks. It says, as they ministered to the Lord. Just stop right there. I want you to notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say they ministered for the Lord, because there's a huge difference. There's a lot of people ministering for the Lord, meaning they're trying to do things to make the scales somehow tip in their favor, that God would look and say, you know what? I've weighed it in the balances, and you did more good in your life than bad, and so you can stand in my presence, come in. Aren't there? There are a lot of people, you know, that's what religion is all about. People trying to earn God's favor. I took an outreach team to Rome years ago from the Bible College in Hungary, and I saw one of the saddest things I ever have seen in my life. There's a church, and they have the steps that they believe are the steps that Christ was on and was led up to stand before Pilate in this church. And people come from all over the world. And the goal is to crawl up these set of stairs on your knees, stopping every so often to make a certain prayer. And if you get to the top, you will receive a special blessing. And you're standing there watching this, just going, you guys don't have to do this. Jesus has already done it. You don't have to. What are you doing? But that's what religion is. We live in an area of Colorado where we get a lot of, hi, and you know who they are. They're either Mormons, predominantly in our neighborhood. I don't say Jehovah's Witnesses, it's too long. I just call them J-dubs, okay? Just abbreviate J-dubs. And they show up and they want to ask questions. And I have a lot of questions that I like to ask them. And I ask them kindly, ask them in love. And, you know, within 10 minutes, they're leaving in a huff. And I'm like, you came to my house. I was here, like, you know, watching a football game. You know what I mean? It's like, you're all mad. And just a tip, if you ever have someone from one of these organizations come to your house, ask them how much time they have. Why do I tell you that? Because if they say, if you say, how much time do you have? Well, I have till 3:45, and it's 3, and you begin to ask them questions, and at 10 after 3, they're saying, we got to get going. You can hold them and say, wait, you said you had till 3:45. What are you doing? And you'll see them sweat, and you'll see them, you know, get uncomfortable. And I'm not trying to be mean. I mean, I'm trying to minister to these people. And I won't even use my Bible. I'll use theirs, and I'll ask them questions, and they will get tripped up from their own Bible, which they claim is the only translation. If you want tips on how to do that, come talk to me afterwards. It's fun. I'm not trying to be some kind of sicko, okay? I really want to reach these people, but many times they are unreasonable. But they were ministering not for the Lord. They were ministering to the Lord, and here's the difference. Ezekiel 44, verses 11-15. The Lord said, the Levites that are gone away from me, when Israel went astray, which went astray from me after their idols, they shall even bear their iniquity. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having charge at the gates of the house and ministering to the house. They shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister unto them. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary, when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister unto me. It was the faithful sons of Zadok whom God reserved for ministry to himself. Many times in ministry, we get it mixed up. We say, I'm ministering for the Lord. And you get so busy working for the Lord, you know what you do? You forget the Lord of the work. And so we need to be ministering to the Lord. There's a great example. You guys probably know this story. Luke 10, Mary and Martha. Remember, Jesus says, hey, I'm going to come to your house today and have lunch. And if you walked out of here today and someone said, hey, I heard Jesus wants to come over to your house, what are you doing? I mean, you are getting home quick. You are picking up all the stray socks. You are vacuuming. You are like finding the best food that you have in your house, right? You are making sure everything is dusted. You are making sure everything is in order because why? Jesus is coming. And that was Martha. Remember, she's running around. She's frantic. And what's Mary doing? She's sitting at Jesus' feet like some kind of like tree-hugging hippie, just like, yeah, man, this is great. And she's mad. She's upset. She's like, Jesus, tell her to get off her duff, my translation, and do something. And Jesus says, oh, Martha, you are worried about what? Many things. Mary's chosen the better thing. Sitting and hanging out, ministering to me, sitting at my feet. And guys, we need to do that. We need to do that. Mary made a choice. And ministering to the Lord always involves a choice, and it always involves worship. And I don't want you to confuse what we just did for 25 minutes while these guys were up here playing music as that's worship. That's a part, that is a form of worship. Sitting silently before the Lord, waiting for Him to speak to you is also worship. Getting on your face humbly is worship. Serving, changing diapers in the nursery, that is also worship. Giving of your resources and of your time is worship. And I challenge you, do a word study through the Bible about the different forms of worship and what it looks like. And you will be blown away that it's not just this. I got to make it there for worship. You can be worshiping in your car before you ever get here. You should be. We all should. And so, another quote, R. Kent Hughes said this, worship and service go together and should never be separated. If we try to work for the Lord without worshiping Him, we will settle for legalistic, self-centered service. And if we worship and never work, we will end up with a form of godliness but no power. We need balance. We need worship, but we also need work. Okay, we need a place to be sanctified and to offer our praise. We also need a place to serve. Now, as they're doing that, it says, they ministered to the Lord and they fasted. Okay? They were denying their flesh. Now, many of us just think of fasting as I'm not going to eat. It's some kind of like glorified quick fix diet. Well, I'll just not eat and then I'm fasting. That's not biblically what that means. Think about all the time you spend, you and I spend, in preparation of food and cleaning up after a meal, cooking it and eating. And now we don't do that. We're to fill that time in the Word. If we're to fulfill that time in prayer over something, we want to hear from the Lord. And many of us, we need a technology fast. Okay? I have all the gadgets. iPad, iPod, iPhone, you know, everything. But many times, we are just bombarded. We need to turn those things off. And I challenge you, try to just get alone. And just get quiet. See how hard it is just to cut everything off and to hear from the Lord. And yet, that's what many of us need to do. And as they're doing that, the Holy Spirit says, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. How did the Holy Spirit say this? I don't know. It doesn't say. It just says that He did. And I don't know if you've ever had that experience of the Holy Spirit speaking to you. We hear all the crazy stories, God told me, you know, and just what's laid out as some kind of cuckoo wacko thing. But I've had the Holy Spirit put an impression in my mind of something very specific that He wanted me to do. And what our response needs to be when He shows up and does that is what? To surrender and obey. Because don't we live under the adage that Father knows best? And so if the Holy Spirit shows up and says, hey, Mike, I know you're pastoring this church in Denver, Colorado, but I want you to take your family. I want you to pack it all up and it's time to go. It's time to head to New Zealand. I can sit there and try to argue with God and, you know, no, I think, you know, that's not right. No, God just wants us to say, all right, let's go. Time to go. and we trust. And so it says, after they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. And the word sent here is actually released them. They released them to go. And I think that's worth noting. Paul and Barnabas were two pillars of the church. They were 40% of what we see, the leadership of that church. Now, I don't know, you know, about, I would say most churches, the Holy Spirit shows up and said, I want 40% of your best leaders because I'm going to take them and take them to the other part of the world. I really wonder how many churches would just fall in line and say, okay. We tend to hold on to those that are serving and doing good service. But the church released them. Now, oftentimes churches will be very happy to release troublemakers. Someone's like just causing problems and there's a thorn maybe in the pastor's side and they come to him and say, I want to go serve the Lord maybe down in Chihuahua at the Rafferty's. Great, you can go be their problem. That's not what we see here. We see the church releasing their best. And we need as churches to be in that position of not holding tightly onto things, including people. So they were sent. And it says in verse 4, so they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, departed. And I think there's an important truth here. If you are looking for God's will in your life, I believe God will show you what you are to do. He will nudge you. He will speak to you. He will open doors. But you know what? We have to also cooperate. God doesn't grab us and just shove us out the door where we're kicking and screaming and, oh, I don't want to do this. I remember going to a conference, a Glorietta Baptist Student Union conference. Louis Giglio was a speaker. Anyone ever heard of Louis Giglio from Passion? Nobody knew who he was at this conference. And he said this, there are some of you here, you've entrusted your entire future, your eternity to Jesus Christ, but you've never trusted what he has for you in this life, on this earth, to him. And that was me. And I was like, I am tired, Lord, of trying to figure it out. I wanted to be a plastic surgeon. Go to USC, go to UCLA med school, you know, make a lot of money, live in Malibu, drive the convertible Beamer, all that. And I remember at this conference, I said, you know what, Lord, I'm done. I'm done trying to figure it out. If you want me to be a doctor, fine. If you want me to be a garbage man for Jesus, I will be. And in the back of my head, there were two things that I was still holding out. And I said, don't ever ask me to be a pastor. Don't ever ask me to be a missionary. And because of that, I've tried, okay, Lord, I mean, just don't tell God what you're not willing to do. And I've said, you know what, Lord, okay, fine. That's how you're going to play it. I never want to be a millionaire. And God said, okay, we finally agree on something. You and I finally see eye to eye. I hated speaking in front of people. Speech class, just sweating, just like, oh, I can't do this. You know, about to hyperventilate. I love it now. I love getting in front of people and just opening God's word. And it's been great to see what God's done through Terry's life, because we used to sit about and dream about, you know, going places and starting churches. And what would it be like to do what Skip Heitzig does? And people used to think, you guys are crazy, man. Crazy for Jesus. And it's great to serve him. But the Holy Spirit sent them forth, but they actually had to depart. Remember Abraham, book of Genesis? God shows up and says, Abe, I want you to pack it up, your family, your livestock. It wasn't just a suitcase and hop in a car. Okay, I mean, this was tear down the tents, get all the livestock, load the camels, take everything. And I want you to go to a land that I'm going to show you. If you go back and read that story, notice God never told Abraham at first even what direction to go. So here's Abraham. Okay. God's like, nope. I want you to go left, not right. Okay, got it. We have to step out and follow God's leading. 3 points just in closing here. What can we learn from this passage, real quick, about being led by the Spirit in our individual walks and lives? Because, guys, that's what it's all about. You can come here. You can be here on Sunday. You can be here on Wednesday. When it's all said and done, it's your relationship with Christ. It's not about attending church. You need to hear that. It's your personal relationship with Christ. Number one, you want to know God's will. It starts with being yielded. They were ministering to the Lord. They were in that place of offering themselves, being around God's people, the service of the Lord. And then the Holy Spirit, think about that. It was just another normal day for these guys. They're serving, they're ministering, and the Holy Spirit shows up. And maybe today that would happen with you. But when you're yielded, you are inviting the Holy Spirit to do what He wants to do in your life, no matter what the cost. And when you say this, not my will, Lord, but yours. Francis Chan, maybe some of you have heard of him, he said this, God doesn't call us to be comfortable. He calls us to trust Him so completely that we are unafraid to put ourselves in situations where we will be in trouble if He doesn't come through. Many of you have known us over the years and said, wow, you're taking another step of faith. No. It was easy to go to Hungary, get on a plane, and it was easy to go to Croatia. A little bit more difficult. Come back and step out and start a church. I feel like I'm not taking a step of faith. I feel like I'm on the edge of a cliff and I'm jumping off 1,000 feet down. I can't see the bottom. We have walked away. We've turned our church over, walked away. We finished the job that I was at. And we're in this place where, God, if you don't show up, we are sunk. And God says, that's right. Because then I can show up and blow your mind. And that's where He wants all of us. But He wants to break us out of our comfort zone. Secondly, they heightened their spiritual sensitivity through fasting. And maybe you've never fasted before, and I'm not here to give a whole Bible study on fasting, but setting time aside and denying yourself certain things to be in a place where you can actually hear from God. Because how can we hear from God if we always got the stereo on and the TV on and the computer going and Facebook? We're updating and tweeting all the time. And God's going like, man, I want to talk to you, but I can't get through. We got to put ourselves in that place. And then lastly, it's so simple. When we actually yield ourselves and we actually say, okay, God, I want to hear from you, the next step is so easy. It's logical because we're saying, God, speak to me. Show me what you want. And you know what? God will. And when He does, you know what the step is? Cooperation. Okay, Lord. Terry and I had a conversation. Wow, where would you want to go start a church? And we talked about different places. And all of a sudden Terry's saying, I feel like God wants us to move to El Paso. And I was like, El Paso? Who goes to El Paso to start a church? And it's just cool to see. Kim's sitting there going, I can't believe we've been here 16 years and what God's doing. And God's still up to things. And all they had to do when the Holy Spirit opened the door was say what? Okay. Now, has it been easy? No. God doesn't call us to easy. He calls us to His will. And usually it's not the easy thing. But in America, we go, when God makes the path easy, that's what I'll know His will is. And God says, no. That's not how it works. But we have this weird American mindset. So we have to cooperate. Last thing I want to say here. They say there are three kinds of people in the world. Those who make things happen, those who watch things happen, and those who wonder, what just happened? Okay. And the same can be said about churches. Some churches get on fire for God. They catch God's heart. They catch God's vision for evangelism and missions and reaching out into the community and making an impact. And things are happening. God is moving. People are getting saved. There's others who claim to be a part of a movement and kind of sit back and watch things happen and say, yeah, we're a part of that that's happening. And then there's those who've just totally lost sight completely and they have no clue. And you ask them if they're saved and they say, saved from what? they don't even have a clue. I want to be in that first group. Those who make things happen. It's not about me making things happen. It's about me saying, God, here I am. Use my life to make things happen. And that's what I want for myself, for my family. That's why we're taking this step. But you know what? I know that's what Pastor Terry and Kim want for you guys as well. Is that you guys would say, you know what, Lord, here I am. Use me. Make my life something that you can impact the world with. And when God gets a hold of you like that, there's nothing like it. When you see God use you to minister to others, it's exciting. And that's what he wants to do. So I just encourage you, pray for us. Come and meet us. Come say hi. Take a card. Just pray that God provides for our visas. Pray that God provides financial support. All that stuff. We've taken the step and we're sunk if God doesn't meet us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word and just this short little snippet of a story, God, that we see. And we can read over it so easily and miss what you're doing there, Lord, as these guys are ministering unto you. They're just putting themselves in that place of hearing your voice. You speak and they obey. And Lord, it really is that simple. We make it way too complicated. And Lord, I pray that you would stir us up. I pray that you would encourage us. Those of us this morning who might be afraid and maybe just hindered by our past, thinking, God, you can never use us, Lord, that you would just blow that to smithereens and show us, God, that you want to use us and that you desire to use us. And you're in the business of taking what the world would say is busted up and junk and redeeming and restoring, Lord. That's what you do. That's who you are. And we're so grateful for that this morning, God. So I just pray you would just pour your spirit out on Terry, Kim, the leadership of this church, and that you would just continue to do great things, Lord, more than already has happened, that we wouldn't ever get to that place of being comfortable. But we just keep seeking, keep putting ourselves in that place, saying, God, what is it that you have for me? What is it that you have for us next? In Jesus' name, amen.
So this is Mike. Kristen, his wife, is coming up. And Lucas and Lexi and Noah. I don't know. I think God's going to use this family in a wonderful way in New Zealand. What do you think? I think that Mike's a great teacher, and he's going to be out there teaching the Bible to people who are being raised up as pastors in that area. And they'll also be leading teams throughout New Zealand. And maybe we can go learn the accent along with them. You know, just go on some short-term mission trips out there, and these are the folks that we would be doing that with. So wonderful example, and I want to pray for them as a family. Lord, we lift up Mike and Kristen, Lucas, Noah, and Lexi. Lord, like arrows, we pray that you would shoot them out and that they would hit the mark that you intend for them. Lord, I pray for all of these details that need to come together in their lives. I pray that you would surround this family with a solid support team, a structure beneath them. Lord, in every way, financially, prayerfully. Lord, we pray that, specifically that these visas would come through very quickly. We ask, Lord God, for all the travel arrangements to come together. So, Lord, we send them out. We know that you've called them. In Jesus' name, amen.